Again, we give everyone a warm welcome this evening. We trust the Lord will bless us as we consider his word together. We want to read two verses in John chapter 3, please. The Gospel of John chapter 3. Speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, at verse 18 of John chapter 3, we read these words: "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." It's really verse 18 that we want to concentrate our thoughts on this evening. You know, the word for condemnation here in this passage is the word from which we get our English word crisis. And as we think of this verse, it brings to us the biggest crisis of life. Here is a verse upon which our whole eternal destiny rests. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Black and white. No middle path. Either you believe or you do not believe. If you do believe, you are not condemned. No question. No doubt. Absolute security. If you do not believe, you are condemned. No escape. And it all centres in the Son of God. Why? At the end of that verse, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Everything rests on the person of the only begotten Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what we do with him. Why? Why is he so important? We want really to start at the end of the verse and think about what this name means, the only begotten Son of God. Why should he be so important? And then we'll go back from there to consider what it means to believe on him or not to believe, and how we can be certain. Why is it so important? You know, everything that we have is centered in this book, and everything in this book speaks of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the day when he rose again from the dead, the Lord was traveling on a road from Jerusalem, and he was going down to Emmaus. There were two disciples on that road. And as he went on that way, and as he spoke with those two disciples, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 24 that he opened unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Start at Genesis chapter 1 and go right the way through your Bible, and everything has to be understood in relation to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. If you don't see Christ, you've missed the whole teaching of God's word. He is central to everything. Why? Because he's central to the heart of God. We're taken back in the scriptures, and we're taken right back before the world ever began. The Lord in John chapter 14, as he prays just before he goes to the cross, he speaks of the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Right back before ever creation came into being, he was with God. And he shared the glory of God. Colossians chapter 1 again would take us right back to that time, and it tells us that he is the firstborn of all creation. But what does that mean? It doesn't mean that he was the first to be created, because the next two verses, verses 16 and 17 of Colossians chapter 1, explain exactly what it means. For by him all things were created, which are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the one who is central to the purpose of God. That's what it means when it says he is the firstborn of all creation. He is the one that God has set over the whole of his creation. He is the one who will bring everything together. And we look back and in the thoughts of God, he was there with God, and God's delight was to honour his son. Why? Well, Proverbs 8 will tell us. Proverbs chapter 8, speaking of wisdom, but speaking of wisdom as personified in the person of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We read these words. I was as one brought up with him, rejoicing always before him, daily. His delight. He's the one who was the object of his love. We could think of Colossians chapter 1 again. And we read there of his dear son, and the margin there in Colossians chapter 1 will tell you in verse 14, when it says his dear son, it could be translated the son of his love. Here is the son who was everything that his father desired. Everything that God desired. Why? Because he is, and he was, and he always will be, the perfect expression of God. In Hebrews chapter 1, we read these words, that he is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. He is the exact picture of everything that God is. But as we come to John chapter 3, we're not just thinking of the Son in heaven with the Father. We are thinking of the time when the Son left heaven to come into this world. But you know, nothing changed. And so John will tell us in chapter 1 and verse 18 of his Gospel. He'll tell us about the Lord Jesus. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And into this world there came a man, someone who grew up, born as a baby in Bethlehem, growing up through childhood, through youth, to full manhood. But one who is the expression of God, the full revelation of everything that God is. His only begotten Son. He has shown us what God is like in a way that no one else ever could. In a way that words never could. We have a perfect picture of everything that God can reveal of himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you could go back to the Old Testament, and the Old Testament will tell you of the power of God, and we could think of things that God did to show his power. In the beginning he spake, and he brought the world into being. We could think of the power of God that brought Israel out of Egypt, out of the bondage of Egypt. And he brought them through the wilderness, and he preserved them, and he overcame the nations that were in the land that he had promised to them. And those armies of the nations fell before Israel because of the power of God that was with them. And you know, when the Lord Jesus was here on the earth, There were people who wanted him to show that same power again. They were the slaves of Rome, that Rome had taken over the nation. And they had to accept the authority of Rome, and they wanted to be set free. And so you will read, as the Lord Jesus went up to Jerusalem just before he was put to death, that the people cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Save us now!" That's what the word Hosanna means. Save us now. But all they were interested in was being saved from the army of Rome. Saved from the occupation of Rome, from the bondage that they were into Rome. In John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus tells the people there's a far greater bondage. In John chapter 8, he'll say these words, "Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." And that word servant is a slave. In verse 34, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Because of that day, when Adam disobeyed the word of God, and sin came into the world, the whole of the human race has been held in bondage to sin. And God could show his power. And God, as we go through the Old Testament, he could tell the people what he expected of them. And he could give them every reason to trust him. And he could give them every reason to obey him. But it was impossible. We come to the end, and we come through that Old Testament, and all that happens is we find that the goodness of God is answered by men who go their own way. Because they are under the bondage of sin. And it's just as true today. Every one of us are born into this world. David the psalmist, he puts it this way in Psalm 51, "I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And the only answer, again in the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 8, "If everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin," he says there in that chapter, "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." The only begotten Son of God. He was there with God before ever the world was. He lived a life that showed what God is really like. And yet, that was really why we read in verse 19. "This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world." God has revealed himself like a light in the darkness of sin. You know, you can go round a lot of these old homes, the National Trust, Historic Scotland, and so on. And they will have homes, you can go and you can visit the homes. Very often in those homes, what will strike you is how dark the room is. And if you speak to someone, very often they will tell you that they are dark, because if the light comes in, the light will cause the materials to fade. It will show up. It will show up the inadequacy. It will show up the corruption, the decay that is always present. When the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world, the only begotten Son of God, he came. And he came like a light that shined into a world of darkness. And men were happier with the way things were. There were many people in the days of the Lord Jesus, very religious people. And they refused to accept that they were sinners. They wouldn't accept that they needed a saviour. You know, my friend, tonight, when that light shone, it exposed them for what they were. Here were men who claimed to uphold the character of God. God would say, for example, that he loves mercy. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. What did these men do? Someone came with an illness, an arm that they couldn't raise. And it was the Sabbath day. And rather than rejoicing that the man was healed, they accused the Lord Jesus of breaking the Sabbath day. He showed mercy. He showed the kindness of God. But instead of recognizing that their understanding was wrong, they criticized the one who showed the true character of God. And you know, it doesn't matter what our life is like in comparison to other people. It doesn't matter how much we know of what God expects from us. If our life is put to the test of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we stand in the light of what he has shown us, of what God is like, we'll recognize just how far short we fall. Again, think of a room. You go into a room. Perhaps it's in a half light. And the room may look well set out and everything may look beautiful. Until you see the sunshine in through the window. Or until you turn the light on and you suddenly realise that the surfaces are covered in dust. My friend tonight, have you ever allowed the light of God, the light of the glory of God, to shine into your heart? To show your life not as it looks to other people, but as it looks in the sight of a holy God. As it looks in comparison with the revelation of God in the person of Jesus Christ. We read in Isaiah chapter 64 of a nation who will allow that to happen. And when they see the people who would boast of their sacrifices, who would boast of the things that they were doing in obedience to the word of God at the beginning of that book, they turn around and they say in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. In chapter 1 of Isaiah, the Lord gives his verdict on these people. They were content, they were happy with the way they were living. The Lord gives his verdict. He says that from the crown of the head to the sole of the foot, there is no soundness. We're not talking about something that needs patching up. A week or two ago on the Tuesday night, we had a speaker who had his eye, just under his eye, he'd had an operation to remove a blemish. And there was a bandage, there was a plaster over the eye to cover up the mark. We're not talking about a little blemish like that. When I see myself in the sight of God, it's not looking for something, it's not seeing a blemish in a good life. It's struggling to find something good in a life that is corrupted by sin. That's how God sees me. That's how God sees you. That's not what I'm saying. That's what God says. In Isaiah chapter 1 and other passages, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's only one person who stands apart from that. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. He is the one who has come into this world. He's come and he's revealed God. In his life, he's revealed the perfection of God. In his death, he's revealed the grace of God. If all we had was the life of God, we would be faced with exactly the problem that Moses had when he said to God, the Lord, in Exodus, he said, show me thy glory. Exodus chapter 33, he says to the Lord, show me thy glory. And the Lord says, there is no man can look upon me and live. But we come to the cross. And we see the one who lived a perfect life. And the one who showed the perfection of God in that life. As the one who offered a perfect sacrifice for sin. For centuries people have brought their offerings. Every day, morning and evening, the offerings were brought, they were put on the altar. The fire was burning, the sacrifice was consumed by the fire on the altar. It could never meet the demand of God. The fire had to keep burning. The fire could not be put out. It was never satisfied. But we come to the cross. And all God's anger and all God's judgment against sin was heaped upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He took the judgment that our sins deserved. The only person who never deserved to be punished. The only person who was not guilty of any sin of any description. He took the judgment that we deserved. And the grace of God now offers salvation to each and every person. But we need to come, and we need to come in God's way. And that's where the first two phrases of this verse come in. Because of what the Lord Jesus has done, because of the work that he has done, God has a basis on which he can receive us. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Because God looks at the cross. And God recognizes that everything that was needed to put away sin has been done. Once in the end of the world has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews chapter 9. Go over to chapter 10 and we read these words. This man, speaking of the Lord Jesus, this man, when he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. God is satisfied. God who looks at you and looks at me and sees nothing but corruption, he looks at Christ. And he sees nothing but perfection. No fault. Ah, there's nothing but blemish, nothing but failure in me. But there's no sign of failure in him. And so he says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. The picture is of perhaps most easily seen as we think of Noah and the flood. What does it mean to believe on him? Well, there was the ark. God said the judgment is coming. God said this world is going to be wiped out. Noah built an ark. Every person, every animal that went into that ark was safe. The waters would come. The storm would come. The boat would be tossed up and down on those waters. But it was designed by God. And according to an engineer, it was designed by God with an accuracy which the computers of today would confirm is the ideal shape and size for floating on water. 4,000 plus years ago, God gave instructions to build the perfect boat to survive a flood. 3,500 years ago, his word was written down with those dimensions recorded. That's no accident. That is the confirmation of the wisdom of God. But listen, God points us. It's a little picture of what the Lord would do. Because if that boat was perfect to meet the judgment water as the flood came, then God would point us to the cross. And God would say, here is the perfect answer to the judgment that sin demands. Here is the only way that you can ever be safe. As far as the flood was concerned, there are many records from ancient writings that speak of a flood. They will all give different descriptions of how the people were saved. The one thing they have in common is that if you tried to build a boat to meet the description that is given, it wouldn't last 5 minutes in a flood of the nature that we read of in Genesis chapter 6. But for over a year, that ark survived. And we point you tonight not to an ark that could withstand a flood of water for a year. We point you to a Saviour who has exhausted the wrath of God so that there's no condemnation, there's no judgment left. There's the assurance of perfect peace, and all you have to do is to put your trust in him. All you have to do is to receive him, to come into him. Let him take you and let him do the work. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Paul, when he writes to the Romans, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, he puts it this way. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. He's using the same picture. Something like 47, 48 times as you go through John's Gospel, you will find this picture used. That we can trust, we can rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Son of God, with absolute confidence that everything has been done. You know, it's John who records in his Gospel, when you come to chapter 19, he'll record the death of Christ. And he'll tell us in verse 28, when all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, Jesus said, I thirst. And only when he had received the vinegar did he then cry, it is finished. What is John telling us? He's telling us that the work of Christ is perfect to such an extent that he scanned every prophecy of God's word. And at the very end, he would say, I thirst. So that the one prophecy that had not been fulfilled, that needed to be fulfilled, was fulfilled before he could say with absolute certainty, it is finished. Everything has been done. That is how reliable, that is how secure the salvation is in Christ. He that believeth on him is not condemned. It's impossible. It could never happen, because everything that God demands, everything that God says, everything that God will ever want has been satisfied at the cross. And we have a Saviour who has done everything that is necessary if we put our trust in him. But you know, here's the crisis point. Because the second phrase says this: but he that believeth not is condemned already. The statement is just as certain. If your faith is in Christ, you are not condemned. But if you will not take him, if you will not believe, if you will not turn away from yourself and rest on him and on him alone, you'll never be saved. There's no alternative. Think of the picture of the flood again as we close. There was the ark. There was the open door until the time came for the flood and the Lord shut the door. But there was an open door. Anybody could have gone in and they would have been saved. Some people laughed. What's this idea of the earth being covered in water? Perhaps there's some people who would say, well, look, we've been down a river on logs. We've floated on logs when water's down a river. We could float, even if there is a flood, we could float on the trees. They could think of all different ways that they might try to escape. And for whatever reason they would give, they wouldn't go into the ark. My friend, tonight, you could give me 1,001 reasons why you will not trust Christ. But in the light of eternity, every one of them will fail. There's one reason why you should trust Christ. Because he has done everything. And he has laid a foundation that can never be shaken. A perfect work that cannot fail. And on that basis tonight, we urge you to turn from your sin. To recognize as a sinner you stand under the judgment of God, but that Christ has taken that judgment in your place, and he will deliver you if only you will trust him. Shall we pray? Gracious God, again tonight we just give thanks for thy great heart of love towards us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We've thought a little of what that title means. We look to the cross and we see the awful judgment of God falling on thy only begotten Son. And we just think of what it means for him to give himself. And we just return thanks for the work that he has done, for the assurance that every detail is in place, that there's nothing that needs to be added. We just pray tonight it might please thee that every one of us will be found rested in the one who alone can save, not trusting in our own efforts, not trusting in anything that we have of ourselves, but taking thee at thy word and resting in the one of whom thou hast said that neither is there salvation in any other. We just commit ourselves into thy hand and ask for thy blessing now, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.